In the name of the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was leaving church after a Saturday afternoon service, and I noticed a FedEx truck in our parking lot. Now, this is certainly not the first time I've seen a FedEx truck here. In fact, we get several deliveries every week. But what caught my attention was not so much the truck itself, but rather the situation. It was a Saturday afternoon, not typically a time of day when we receive packages. And the truck was parked back in the back part of the parking lot, which is not normally where they park when they make deliveries. But perhaps the most unusual thing was that there was no driver to be found. Nobody was actually in the truck. And figuring it was better to be safe than sorry, I decided to call the police and have them come check things out. And in the end, there was a reasonable explanation for everything, but it served to demonstrate that we will often pay more attention to something when it just seems out of place and out of the ordinary. And I believe we have just such an outcome, or just such an occurrence, in our reading from 2 Chronicles today. Chapter 36 is really the culmination of Chronicles, and it details the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians in 586 BC and the Jews' subsequent exile. Now, 1 Kings tells the same story of fall and exile, but 2 Chronicles includes some information that Kings doesn't. In verse 20 of our reading today, Chronicles tells us that the king of Babylon took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia. And so already we see that Chronicles is looking ahead to the end of the exile 70 years later. But verse 21, that's really where I think we get the FedEx truck in the parking lot, so to speak. It continues, "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years." For the casual reader, this is enough to make you sit up and say, "Wait a minute. What? What in the world is he talking about here?" Well, in a nutshell, the author is taking these historical events and he's putting them into a theological context. And that's what I'd like to explore a bit today. Now, although it would be impossible to fully discuss the history of the Jewish people in a 20-minute sermon, suffice it to say that the Jews were living in very difficult times during the 6th and 7th centuries. Josiah had been a very good king for 30 years, but he found himself caught in the middle of these two superpowers of the day, Egypt and Babylon. And he made the mistake of antagonizing King Necho II of Egypt, and he was subsequently killed in battle. Judah then essentially became this political ping pong ball bouncing back and forth between Egypt and Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem in early 588, and in 586 he completely destroyed the city. Not only did he kill most of the people there, but he also broke down the wall around Jerusalem, he burned the palaces, and perhaps most importantly, he looted and burned the temple to the ground. A remnant of survivors was then sent into exile in Babylon. From an ancient Jewish perspective, this was literally the end of the world for them. They believed that the presence of the Lord dwelled in the temple in Jerusalem, and that they were God's chosen people. When Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, The message that he was sending to the people was that the Lord himself has been defeated. Now, at this point in the story, it could have gone the same direction as it did for the northern kingdom of Israel a couple of centuries before. The Jews could have simply been assimilated into Babylonian culture and never heard from again. But instead, something very interesting happened. And this is where verse 21 comes in. So we need to shift gears now away from history and to theology. Now, for most of us today, when we hear about Sabbath, we think about God's command to hallow the seventh day of each week and to do no work on that day. But the concept of Sabbath for the Jewish people actually went beyond that requirement. In Leviticus 25, the Sabbath idea is expanded to include the land as well. Starting in verse 3 of Leviticus 25, it says, "For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest, or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the Lord, or for the land." Now, anyone who has experience in agriculture can recognize the practical wisdom of this commandment. And many farmers, even today, will allow portions of their fields to rest each year as a way to replenish the soil. And while these various Sabbaths for the people and for the land and even for their property had practical elements for Israel, that wasn't their only purpose. The people of Israel had been consecrated by God. They had been set apart to be God's chosen people. And this meant that they were intended to be distinctive, to be different from those around them. While everyone else in the ancient world worshiped many gods, Israel was commanded to worship one God. While other people created images of their gods to worship, Israel was forbidden from worshiping images and idols. The concept of the Sabbath was just another one of those distinctive elements that served to set Israel apart as unique, as God's special chosen people. Now, going back to our reading from 2 Chronicles, the author, who's writing after the Jews have returned to the land from their exile in Babylon, is seeking to put what has happened to them into its context. Why did the Lord allow for Judah to be conquered, the temple to be destroyed, and the people sent away? Well, it was, from the author's perspective, a covenant curse. They had failed to keep the covenant the Lord had established with them. They had failed to remain distinctive from those around them, and instead, they became just like them. And he makes the point by reminding them that they had failed to keep Sabbath while they were in the land. And although we see the Sabbath law established in Leviticus 25, we rarely, if ever, in the rest of the Old Testament, see it actually lived out by the community, at least not before the exile. In fact, if you do the basic math, the 70 years that Israel spent in exile winds up being equivalent to 490 years worth of Sabbath rests, which roughly covers the time period that Israel was in the land before being exiled to Babylon. The lesson then for those returning to the land is, don't neglect the covenant like your fathers did. Don't neglect the things that are intended to set you apart from the rest of the world. Now, although the Babylonian exile was in many ways a bitter time for the Jewish people, It did allow them an opportunity to learn what it meant to be different and set apart. They had spent so many years relying on worldly political powers of the day to protect them that they had forgotten that it was the Lord Himself who went before them. And they were reminded of this during their time in Babylon. And what is truly interesting here is that while the Jewish people were being reconsecrated in a foreign land, the Babylonian Empire began to crumble. They were eventually conquered by the Persians, and King Cyrus allowed the Jews to return to their land. Now think about that for a minute. This relatively small group of Jewish people were able to survive and outlive the most powerful empire in the world because they rediscovered what it meant to be truly set apart. I believe this is a message we desperately need to hear today, but it begs the question, what does it mean for Christians to be set apart or distinctive? In the third chapter of Revelation, John is told to write the following to the church in Laodicea. He says, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Modern Christianity will often interpret this to mean that we should either be totally on fire for the Lord or we should outright reject Him, but we shouldn't be indifferent or tepid in our faith. However, that's not really the point that's being made here. Being lukewarm in this context doesn't mean that we're indifferent, but rather it means that we are indistinguishable from that which is around us. The problem with the church in Laodicea was that they had embraced the values and the practices and the attitudes of the world around them, and consequently, they had become just like them. The same temptation exists for Christians today. And a big part of the problem is that we often think that we are setting ourselves apart when really we aren't. I was once part of a denomination that had in many ways rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ in favor of a progressive American political agenda. And that was certainly wrong, and we called them out on it. However, over the last 10 to 15 years, I've seen many in the evangelical church simply swing that worldly political pendulum in the opposite direction. And while it's certainly different, it's really no better. In essence, that's really what the people of Judah were doing that led to their own exile. They kept giving their loyalty to different worldly political entities, thinking that their alignment with this king or that king would protect them. And in the end, it failed because they forgot about their primary allegiance to the Lord. And so what did the Lord do? He removed them from that situation. He stripped them of their land. He stripped them of their temple, and He stripped them of their national identity. And in the midst of all of that, they came to rediscover the Lord their God and what it meant to be His distinctive people. Will the church today experience a similar fate? What would happen if we were to be stripped bare of our political parties and national identities? What would happen if social media and the 24-hour news cycle simply ceased to exist? Would our Christian faith be distinctive enough and strong enough for us to survive in exile? To be set apart means that we are called to live as resident aliens in a foreign land. Now, don't get me wrong. I love my country deeply. And I truly believe that our political system, for all of its shortcomings, is the greatest political system in the history of the world. But to be a Christian means that my primary citizenship is in the kingdom of God. And that identity would be exactly the same whether I'm living in Springfield or Nairobi or Beirut or even on the moon. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be different. We are called to be set apart for the Lord, to be that FedEx truck in the parking lot that people are forced to pay attention to. Let us not neglect our own Sabbath uniqueness by worshiping the idols of nationalism or partyism or culturalism. Instead, let us courageously speak into the world around us as ambassadors of a greater kingdom and servants of a greater king. If the past 2,000 years has taught us anything, it is that worldly kingdoms come and fall, but the church established by Jesus Christ has survived all of them, and she will continue to do so until Jesus returns and we are finally aliens no more. Thanks be to God. Amen.